Welcome to our Bible study tonight. Tonight we're going to be looking at war in heaven. Let's start off with a prayer. Holy gracious Heavenly Father, we come again and pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us into truth and that we might be fully guided as to how we are to go forth as we proclaim the gospel. Father, could it be that we might truly be diligent in our desire to be obedient to thee. Father, we pray that there be this ongoing desire within our souls to be obedient to thy word, and that you make us to will and to do of thy good pleasure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, again, tonight's study is going to be War in Heaven. Now, the Bible speaks of three heavens and two wars. So we're going to look at both of those wars as we go through this. I think we're going to be able to cover the first war, or at least start to look at the first war. But this study is going to be at least two parts, possibly three. We're going to try to keep them down between 45 minutes to an hour. If we go over an hour, it's only because we think that we can complete the study with just one part. Now, in order to understand this war in heaven, the first thing we need is to understand heaven itself. The Bible speaks of three heavens. The first heaven is above the earth. It's the high place. It's in the corporate body. It's in the sanctuary, the outer sanctuary, the place where the gospel is being preached. It's where the early and the latter rain comes from. It's the pulpit. So when the preaching of God's word goes forth over the pulpit, off the pulpit, into the congregation, and it falls like latter rain or the early rain. It falls like the living water of God, being baptized with water, the sprinkling of God's word. That's the picture of the first, of one heaven, the first heaven, which is again, and the earth identifies with the corporate church. We're going to look at some of the meanings of some of these words, but we're going to Also, we're going to do a lot of interpretation, the meaning of certain words. Now, we have done plenty of studies. We did a study in the book of Revelation. We did a study of Matthew. And we did a study of the Gospel of John. And in those three studies, we did a lot of word studies. So we're not going to go through the word studies, all these words as we go on. Some words we will, but generally speaking, we're not going to go too deep. We're just going to give some understanding. Now, maybe as time goes on, maybe we'll run an open forum on the Bible, and people might have questions concerning this. Or maybe even after the study, people might have questions, depending on how much time we have left. But, you know, people might have some questions. Well, where do you get that the earth identifies with the corporate body? You know, again, we're going to be looking at a lot of different meanings, spiritual meanings. Now, for instance, let's take a picture of the ship. The disciples are set forth out to go into the sea to go fishing. And this idea that Jesus sending them forth to go fishing, of course, is sending them forth to bring the gospel, because Jesus said that he would make them fishers of men. So the fish identify with men. The sea identifies with the world. To sink down into the sea identifies with falling into the depths of hell. The net identifies with the gospel net, making fishes of men. The ship identifies with the corporate church. So again, we can see this. Then this is what's called a historical parable. The Bible is filled with parables, filled with historical parables, and filled also with just parables, earthly stories. Jesus told a lot of parables. But we'll find parables throughout the entire Bible. So we want to look for the spiritual meaning, you know. That is the key that we must be doing. So we should be looking for the spiritual meaning everywhere we can. To be spiritually minded, the Bible tells us, is life. To be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death. So we want to be spiritually minded. We want to be focusing in on the spiritual things of God. God refers to this as the meat of the word. He refers to the milk of the word when we first are called into God's by God's word into his kingdom. And we are called, we respond, And especially if we have children, we bring them into the church, and they will be nursing off the milk of the Word. They'll be learning many things, and the big focus, of course, is spiritual, particular truths that Christ, of course, is God, came into the world to die for sinners like us. But it also teaches us morals and many other things, and that is the milk of the Word. But the deep things of God's Word, the meaty things of God's Word, gets us and brings us into the understanding of the spiritual things. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Matter of fact, all of our studies will always be looking for the spiritual meaning of things. So again, if people have a question or a concern about a particular word that we might interpret, after the study, they can ask us the question, or maybe we'll create a place that we'll do maybe an open forum on a weekly basis, where people will come and ask questions, and we'll do our best to answer those questions. So we'll see where we go. But anyway, getting back to this, the first heaven above the earth is the high place. It is within the corporate church where the gospel is being preached. It's the sanctuary, the outer sanctuary. There are two sanctuaries the Bible speaks about. An outer sanctuary identifies with the corporate church where the gospel is going forward. The inner sanctuary identifies with the body of Christ, where the kingdom of heaven, of course, is inside the body of Christ. We read about the early rain and the latter rain, which comes forth from the pulpit. The early rain is the time period when God pours out his Holy Spirit onto his disciples at Pentecost, and many, many people at that time period. And the gospel went throughout the whole world at that point in time. And that's the early rain. God then speaks about the latter rain. Now, he also speaks about generally the rain. We'll see some verses about that too, but just the rain coming upon the earth and bringing forth certain things. That is the church age, the word going forth off the pulpit. Now, the latter rain identifies with the time of the Great Tribulation, the time of great falling away. The word falling away is actually the word apostasia, to go apostate. So God speaks about a time when the churches will go apostate. That's where we are today. We're at that point in time. Okay, but the second heaven is where we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's in our soul existence, within our heart. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're living and reigning and ruling with Christ in our heart, in our soul existence. And what are we living and reigning over? We're living and reigning over our flesh, our fleshly bodies, with Christ. Okay? So that is the second heaven. The third heaven is in eternity where God the Father is, Jehovah, where he dwells in paradise, where Christ is now and the Holy Spirit is now. That's paradise. So we have to figure out, as we look at these words, which heaven is God speaking about when he speaks about war in heaven. And again, there are two wars in heaven. We'll get to each one of those as time goes on. But first, let's look at the first heaven. Let's look at all three of these heavens to see how we've come to the understanding of the meaning of these different heavens. Okay, the first heaven is where the kingdom of God is preached in the corporate church. It comes off the pulpit. But God also refers to the church as a birthing place, refers to it as the matrix, or the womb, the place where people become born again. We read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism and of the laying on of the hands and of the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partners or partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good words of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall us away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Okay, what God is telling us here is it's not possible to fall away. If you truly are born again, You can never fall away from that. God doesn't make mistakes that one day you're born again and the next day you're not. Now, if a person appears to be born again, appears to be bringing, you know, doing the right thing in a church and whatever the case may be, and he appears to be one of God's children, but then proves to not be one of God's children at a later time because he falls back into living in sin or whatever the case may be, well, that person was never born again, because it's impossible for one who has tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and they put him to an open shame. So, again, a person who appears to be born again and falls away never was. Doesn't mean that they're not going to become born again. You know, I remember when I first started to respond to the gospel, I responded, then I kind of fell back into the world, and I was back and forth for a while until eventually I stayed. Okay, for the earth is a picture of the church, which drinketh in the rain identifies with the word of God, okay, it's the water, the living water. Remember the woman at the well with Jesus, where the Lord said, if you would ask me of water, you know, I would have given you living water and you'll never thirst again. And she desired that water. That living water is the word of God. The rain is water. It's the sprinkling of God's word. Again, it identifies with the word of God. So the corporate church, which drinks down the rain that often comes upon it and brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessings of God. And bringing forth the herbs is the bringing forth the spiritual things, the spiritual food, the growth in God's word. That which beareth thorns and briars, it's a place where there doesn't seem to be any living water, is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So a church that has fallen away, you'll find thorns and briars. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. In other words, this is rhetorical. It's not possible for you to fall away. It's not possible for you to fall away and then come back again, because then you never were born again. So we are persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now we read this, we read of James chapter 5 verse 7, we read, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receives the early and the latter rain. And the precious fruits ultimately identify with the believers. We're going to see that in a short while. We're going to read where God speaks about the wheat and the tares, and talks about the fruit coming forth out of the wheat. And so the precious fruit always identifies with the people, with God's children. We read in Galatians chapter 4, 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. And this is extremely important to understand. Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. They were fleshly minded. But he who was of the free woman was by promise, spiritually minded. Which things are an oligarchy, an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genereth unto bondage, it's under the law, which is Agar, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, that's the body of Christ, that's the spiritually minded, is free, which is the mother of us all. So we nurse off the body of Christ when we're young children, babes in Christ, and we're nursing the milk of the word, and eventually we're able to bear the meat of God's word, and we become what the Bible calls becomes full age. Okay, but it is extremely important. Abraham had two sons. One son is fleshly minded, is of the bondwoman, and the other is of the free woman, spiritually minded. You know, when we read in the book of Revelations, the seven churches, and all seven churches have gone apostate at this point, but these seven churches in Asia were seven churches that the disciples had, brought into existence and was preaching the word of God. But over time, they did fall away. But God gives us an example of the seven churches. The seven is the perfection of what God has in view. And so it gives us the perfection of his work in the churches. And again, there's the Jerusalem below, which is the corporate body, and there's the Jerusalem above, which is the spiritual body, which brings forth the rain and brings the word of God down into the congregation. But the ones that have the ears to hear is the spiritual body. For the fleshly minded, the fleshly body is not possible. They cannot hear these things. But the body of Christ, which is spiritually minded, receives the words from God. And as you go into Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in these seven churches, each one of these churches, one at a time, God goes through. And he gives a blessing in the one church and then a cursing in the same church. And I know before I understood that it was kind of confusing trying to figure, you know, what God is doing here, because at one hand he's blessing the church and on the other side he's cursing the church, until I realized Abraham had two sons. And so the one son that has the ears to hear receives both messages, the message of blessings, that you're doing good work, you're responding and doing the will of God, and God talks about the blessings upon that son. But then there is the other son, and he speaks of the cursing upon that son, and then, of course, gives the opportunity to respond to the gospel. So in order for that son who doesn't have the ears to hear to receive that message, the blessings from God, it has to come through the son which has the ears to hear. So again, we need to remember, when God speaks of his church, there's the true church of God, which is the body of Christ, the Jerusalem above, which is the church that God will build, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then there is the corporate church, which will come under judgment at some point in time. It seems that throughout history, the past 2,000 years, a lot of churches have gone apostate. A lot of denominations have gone apostate. They started off maybe good and then eventually fall apart. But as one church might fall away, God always would bring other churches up, because his word was going to go forward. He's going to build his spiritual church, the body of Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail. So there's always that battle going on. And we're going to read a lot about that battle later on in this study. But in any event, that study, that idea of the church, okay, responding to the gospel. Now, when the enemy creeps in and eventually takes hold, brings in the doctrines of men, and pollutes the church, and the church falls away, then falls under God's curse. Now, there is a time period where God speaks of the great apostasia. In the King James, it's interpreted to the great falling away. And the word falling away is the word apostasia in the Greek. It's to go apostate, to turn from the truth. And that's what happens at the end of the world. You know, the Great Tribulation isn't some great bloodletting and things of that nature. No, the Great Tribulation is false Christ and false prophets that would lead astray, if it were possible, even the very elect. But that's rhetorical. It's not possible. Now, again, we did a study in Revelation, and I think to really get the big pictures of a lot of these things and learn a lot of these words that we're going to look into, the spiritual meanings, you might want to go back and do that study. We spend a lot of time doing word studies and laying these things out. Okay, Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Okay, now the sea identifies with the world, okay? The earth is a picture of the corporate church, the field. For instance, we're going to see some parables where the field is purchased, and because there's some pearls or some great thing of worth that is found in that field, which is identifying ultimately with the gospel, or with with the gospel would be the best picture. But anyway, the earth identifies with the corporate church, and the first heaven that identifies with the church off the pulpit where the gospel is being preached and the baptism of God's word is going forth to the congregation, and those who are the body of Christ is being edified, and those who are not part of the body of Christ but have heard the call and have come into the church, some of them will become born again, some of them will not. But that will be that earth, that kind of a church or situation is going to be done away with. We're going to have a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. So that's going to be gone. It's going to be a different relationship with God. It's going to be a communion with God face to face. When we see him, we will be like him, the Bible tells us. And so when we are caught up into the heavens, the Bible records at the end of the world, we're caught up into the heavens to be into the air. The word air, A-I-R, okay, identifies with the place of conversation. So we'll be caught up into the place of conversation with the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be. So it's going to be a different relationship with Christ, a different relationship with the Father. We're not going to need churches in order to bring the gospel to go forward, for people to become born again. For all of us will be sons of God, having a relationship with God at that point in time. Okay, so there'll be the first heaven and the first earth gone, and they will be passed away. And there is no more sea, and the sea identifies with the world, where this, you know, and again, to fall down into the depths of the sea identifies with falling down into eternal damnation, falling down into the depths of hell. That's all going to be gone, and it's a whole new world. And of course, that's the end of the book of Revelation we're talking about. But it does give the picture here of the corporate church, which again is identifying with the first heaven. Okay, we read in Matthew 13:24, God gives us a lot of parables concerning the kingdom of heaven. And remember, the kingdom of heaven, there's different heavens, okay, the three heavens. There's the kingdom of heaven that is within you. That's a different heaven than what we're talking about here, because that identifies with those who are born again. And the first heaven that we're dealing with is the place that we're going to be reading about, where a parable God puts forward, where we read saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. Okay, the field is a picture of the corporate church. It identifies with the earth. Sometimes it's a field and it's in the world, and then the field is purchased. But anyway, this is and that identifies with the corporate church. So it likened unto a man soweth a good seed, which is the word of God, in his field. But while men slept, the enemy, which is Satan, came and sowed tares, that's weeds, among the wheat, and went his way. So the devil came and sowed the tares. But when the blade was sprung up and put forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. You know, tares and wheat, they look the same as they grow until eventually they put forth the fruit. Okay, and once they start to bring forth the fruit of the wheat, then you can see the difference between the tares and the wheat. So the servant of the household came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field, in thy church? From whence then hath the tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. That's Satan's. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, least while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat also, you also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And the harvest is the end of the world. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together ye first the tares, bind them into bundles and burn them. And that gives us the picture of the apostasia, the great falling away. But gather the wheat into my barn. So another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven. the first heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, in the corporate body, in the church, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greatest among the herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds, and that word birds is ultimately interpreted mostly as fowls, the fowls of the air come and lodge in the branches. We are the branches. But the fowl, Satan, the demons also are coming and lodging in the same place among the branches thereof. So again, we see the picture of Satan coming into the church. It's a constant assault upon the kingdom of God throughout the church age. But Satan has been restrained throughout the church age until the time of the end, the great tribulation, the apostasia, the falling away. So it's verse 33, another parable put he forth unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Remember, the Lord taught us that leaven, he taught the disciples, which he taught us also, of course, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, they thought he was talking about the bread. And he said, no, I'm not talking about the bread. I'm talking about the doctrine. Beware of the doctrines of the Pharisee. Leaven swells up, the whole pot of the meal, okay? So when men bring in their own doctrines, the doctrines of men, then that swells up the message, and the message is lost because it's taken over by the doctrines of men. So the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, bringing in the false doctrine, which a woman, the woman is a picture of the church. There's two women in Revelation. We see the bride, and we see the harlot. And the bride, of course, identifies with the body of Christ, and the harlot identifies with the corporate church that has gone apostate. So it is the apostasia, it is those who have fallen away, it is the false prophets, the false teachers in the corporate church that identifies with that woman. So, which a woman took and hid in, what did she hide? She hid the leaven into three measures of meal, until the whole was leavened. So it was all swollen up, but it was swollen up with a false gospel. Okay, the number three is the purpose of God. And the meal, of course, identifies with God's word. Okay, that's why the picture of the unleavened bread and the leavened bread is two different things. Okay, unleavened bread is a picture of the bread of life, God's word, unadulterated by men's doctrines. So it's taken until the whole was leavened. Now all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. God, Christ, is bringing the gospel, sows it. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather together out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So the son that has the ears to hear will hear. Okay? Now this picture of the field, once the field is being sowed, it becomes the corporate church. And it's in the world. So there are areas in the world where the corporate church is birthed identifying as the field where the seed is being planted. And of course we identify with Christ being the body of Christ to bring forth the gospel, that he has commanded us to do so. Okay, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto treasures hidden in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Okay, so again, that's the corporate church. It's treasures hidden in the field. And now he becomes a corporate body. And it's the place where the gospel is being preached. It's the place where people are being born again. It's the birthing place, the matrix, the womb. The Bible refers to the corporate church as all those things. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he hath and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, the gospel net, out at sea. I'll make you fishers of men. The net is put forth into the sea, which is the world, and it catches the fishes and brings them into the ship. That's the gospel net. The ship is the church. The bad fish are cast back into the sea. The good is brought to the land, picture being brought into heaven, onto the other side. So the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. And the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. Okay, so that is the picture of the first heaven. And again, the Bible speaks of three heavens. That was the first heaven, and he identifies it as the first heaven. Now he's going to identify another heaven, and this is the third heaven. It's the heaven in eternity. It's where the Father Jehovah dwells. It's paradise. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise. So there's the third heaven is paradise. And heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. We read again in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven, from paradise, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, we read, When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens, into paradise? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, into the heavens shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We read again in Acts chapter 7, verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your father persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now this is where Stephen is speaking to the Jews, and it goes on. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him. They didn't want to hear this. He was preaching Christ Jesus to them. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, into paradise, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And of course, that's Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Okay, again, picture of paradise. And by the way, I think this sounds really logical. I think it's a conclusion that anyone should come to quite quickly, especially when they realize there's more than one heaven. Okay, that God speaks of three particular heavens. Okay, there's no way that Satan could be in paradise, because if he was in paradise, there wouldn't be heaven. There couldn't be a war in paradise, because then we wouldn't have paradise. It would be something else. So this third heaven is not where the war is. But we're going to find out the war is in the first heaven, and there's another war in the second heaven. We read in Revelations 12, verse 1, and we're going to see these verses a little later again, but we're going to read, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman, that's the bride of Christ, that's the queen, the bride of Christ, which is the body of Christ, the great wonder in heaven, the body of Christ, clothed with the sun. The sun identifies with the light of the gospel, and the moon under her feet, that identifies with the law. She's standing on the law, bringing forth the light of the gospel. So she stands on God's word. And upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. Okay, the 12 stars identify with the Old Testament believers, and it identifies with the New Testament believers. The 12 tribes. Remember Joseph speaking about the star, they were like the stars worshiping him, because he identified as a picture of Christ. Okay. So here is this picture of 12. 12 is the fullness of what God has in view. 12 old, 12 new. That's Old Testament and New Testament. 144,000, 12 times 12. That's the fullness of the body of Christ, Old Testament and New Testament together. But anyway, this woman is the body of Christ, the light of the gospel, the sun, bringing forth, standing on God's word, the moon, under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child, that's Christ, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, that's Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 is the perfection of his leadership in the churches particularly, but also in this world, 7 heads. Heads identify with the knowledge, the leadership. Okay, so it's 7 heads. 10 horns. 10 is the completeness of what God has in view. Horns is power, identifies with the word of God. Satan comes with a Bible. He quotes scriptures and twists it. We saw that in the very beginning, when Adam and Eve were to eat off the tree. 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. Okay, he's the prince and power of this world. And he's going to take, when the church goes apostate, he's going to rule in that church, and people will be worshiping another Jesus and believing another gospel, because it will be polluted with the doctrines of men. Let's see. And his tail, the Bible tells us the tail is the false prophet. Okay, that's what the Bible tells us. And his tail, the false prophet, drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now God breaks the world up into three parts. There's a two-thirds, one-third relationship. One-third is identifying with the unsaved in the world. It has nothing to do with the gospel. They have no interest in Christ. They're doing whatever it is that they're doing, maybe pursuing some other, you know, false religion. Okay? And this is not literal, it's figurative. So it's not literally one-third and two-thirds. So that's one-third identifying with the unsaved ultimately in the world. Then there is the two-thirds. One of those two-thirds he brings through the fire. And as it goes through the fire, you know, the impurities is purged off of us as gold is purged or silver, that the impurities is purged or is purged off of us. It's a picture of being made purer and purer, so on and so forth. So God speaks of that one-third brought through the fire. And then there's the other third in the church. There's two-thirds in the church. And that other third identifies with those who are not born again. Some of which may become born again, of course, because that's the place where people become born again. They're called into the church and become born again and respond to the gospel and become part of the body of Christ. But that third that does not happen to, that's the third third. So there are three thirds. Two-thirds is lost, and it identifies with the beast. You remember the number of the beast is the number of man, and his number is 666. That is two-thirds, 666. It's a repeating decimal. And so those two-thirds is a picture of the beast. The mankind is the beast. If people are looking for a beast, they're not going to find one. They're looking for a Antichrist. The Bible is clear. There are many Antichrists already in the world. In the days the disciples were preaching the gospel, Antichrist was already in the world. So there is no one man of sin. The beast is the picture of unsaved mankind. And we get into deep study on this in the book of Revelation. Anybody's interested, then go find that study up on our website. But anyway, the two-thirds, which is the beast, okay, before we become translated into the kingdom of heaven, okay, where the Holy Spirit then dwells within us, okay, then that's when we become born again. But before that happens, we're part of the world, and we're part of the beast. And Satan and his demons, they dwell in the hearts of unsaved men. You know, sometimes, you know, you get people who are really evil and, you know, many demons in them and so on and so forth. And some people that, you know, they don't look so bad, but believe me that they have, if they're not born again, that they have the spirit of Antichrist in them. They have the spirit of Satan in them. If your heart is bringing forth evil things, if it's bringing forth sins, and we're going to read lists of sins a little later on, if it's bringing forth those things, then Satan's dwelling, or his demons, is dwelling in the hearts of unsaved men. But once we become born again, he's cast out. And therein is the picture of the gospel going forward in the gospels. Christ is constantly casting demons out of people. Because, again, either you have the spirit of Antichrist or the spirit of Christ, one or the other. If you're in this world and you haven't been born again, then you're part of the beast. And we've all been part of that beast until we become born again. I think this will come a little clearer as we go on. Okay. So the tail, which is the false prophet, drew the third part of the stars of heaven, those that were under the hearing, they were in the corporate body, and did cast them to the earth, which of course is the church. And the dragon, Satan, stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to deliver her child as soon as it was born, that is Christ. And she brought forth a man-child who is to rule the nation with a rod of iron. And a child was caught up unto God and to his throne, into paradise. And that's the ascension. Okay, now, clearly God speaks of a first heaven, and he speaks of a third heaven, calling it such. But we don't find any place to second heaven. But since there is a first heaven and a third heaven, it presumes there is a second heaven. And we're going to see clearly that there is a second heaven. And the second heaven, which is assumed and expected. We read, It's the place where we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's in our soul existence, known in the heart where our treasures are. It is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The kingdom of heaven is within you if you are one of God's children. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not our own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. 1 John 4, 4. Ye are God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he, Christ, the Holy Spirit, that is in you than he that is in the world. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are living and reigning and ruling 1,000 years. 1,000 is the completeness of whatever God has in view. And your 1,000 years starts when you become born again, and it brings you off into eternity. It's forever. So we live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. As soon as we become born again, we begin that ruling and reigning. And what are we ruling and reigning over? We're ruling and reigning over our flesh. We're having victory against sin over our flesh, because Christ is with us and we are sitting and reigning with him. We read in Matthew 6:19, lay not up yourselves treasures upon the earth in the corporate body, where moth and rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, in the spiritual body, where neither moth nor rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if you want to know what's going on into your heart, set a watch on your heart. Whatever is going on in your mind, your desires, your lusts, whatever it may be, that's going to be revealed to you if that's what's going on in your heart. You know, we have to stay Christ-focused. You know, Christ tells us, resist the devil and he will depart from you. So when we become born again, you know, we usually don't sin in the flesh. I mean, you could fall, but generally speaking, you don't. Generally, you know, you could fall and, you know, of course, you're forgiven of that sin as soon as you repent. But you're not going to live in sin. You're going to turn from sin. Now, thoughts, you remember the Lord said, you know, if you even look at a woman in lust, you already committed adultery. If you hate your brother, you already committed murder. So if you have anger and hate in your mind, that's telling you what's going on in your heart. If you have a lust towards anything in life, towards a woman or any other thing that you're lusting over, money and so on, that's what's going on in your heart. And God says, resist the devil and he will depart from you. So how do you resist the devil? Well, you turn from your sin and you have to repent. If you don't repent, then you're not forgiven of your sins. If you repent, God says he will be faithful and just to forgive you your sins. You must repent. And every time you start to see a sin and realize a sin is starting to come into inside you, you resist the devil, turn to Christ, and talk to God. And as you're talking to God, all of a sudden you're no longer thinking of that sin. And that's the relationship we have with Christ. We're crucifying the flesh. It's a constant thing. I'm not sure that I read this all the way through. I'm going to read it again. Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where rust... Yeah, we did read this. But lay up yourself treasures in heaven where neither rust nor... where neither moth nor rust to is corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Set a watch on your heart. Luke 17:20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall you say, lo here, or lo there, For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That's where you find the kingdom of God, or unless you discover that you're in the kingdom of Satan. Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Prince of the power of the air, of course, is Satan. The air is the place of the conversations of the world. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of the wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. So we are sitting, ruling, and reigning with Christ in our heart, in our soul existence, once we become born again, and we are crucifying the flesh, turning from sin, resisting the devil. Psalm 51:10, create in me a new heart, well, a clean heart, I'm sorry, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right, the Holy Spirit within me. Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water, that's the gospel, upon you. And that's what goes forth over the pulpit, the rain, the water, the living water. And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit, Holy Spirit, will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Remember, Jesus speaks of a parable where he's going out and brings the seed, and some fall upon the stony ground. Okay, well, he's going to take those stones out of your heart. Okay, and that happens by listening to the gospel, responding to the gospel. You know, building faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. If you lack faith, if you want more faith, get into your Bible. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from God's word. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Hebrews 12:18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned. This is talking about Moses' day. That burnt with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And his word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Galatians chapter 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are falling from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. For a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, talking about the doctrines of men. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. But, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So if we fall into sin in our minds, because that's where the struggle is going to be in life, okay, once you become born again, you turn and turn to Christ. So, and that's what God is speaking about here. Let me see if I can find that place. Let me just start in 13. We'll pick up on it. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Keep your eyes single on Christ. You know, either your eyes are on the world or on Christ. And then God speaks about the double-minded. They have one eye in the world and one eye on Christ. They're not born again. They have not responded. You have to keep both eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes single on Christ. So this I say unto you, walk in the Spirit. Stay focused on Christ. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lustereth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, so we see that there are three heavens. The first war is in the second heaven, okay? And the second heaven is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's in our soul existence where Satan is cast out. And when Christ came, you know, that's when the war started. When he came into this world and started to preach the gospel, and he started to be met with resistance. And the devil was constantly assaulting him through the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and all those who have their own gospels, their own desire of what they want to believe. They claim that they live in the law, and nobody can live in the law. There's only one person who ever came and lived the perfect life, sinless, and kept the law complete, and of course that is Jesus Christ. That's why he became the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Okay, so we read of this first war. We started reading this before Revelation 12. We read the first part of this. We're going to read it again now and bring us right into the picture of where this war is at, what is going on. Revelation 12:1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. That's the body of Christ. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child, so it's the Old Testament believers, the body of Christ, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail, all of the false prophets and teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, and so on. The tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, those who are earthly minded, those who resisted Christ, particularly in the day of Christ, but this goes all the way through the end of the world anyway, because it's a constant battle. Until the winning over finally of the cross. Okay, so the 10 horns and the 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, into the corporate body, onto the ground. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour Christ, the child, as soon as he was born. And she brought forth a man-child, which of course is Christ, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's the ascension. And the woman fled into the wilderness, the New Testament era, where she had a place prepared of God, that she should be fed there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven. Okay. Now, this 3.5 years identifies, actually it's a 7-year period, and we'll do this in another study. We've done this in other studies before. We did it in Revelation. I think we covered it in When is the Rapture? But we'll probably do one on Numbers at some point. And these will give us some information that work together and harmonize with each other, giving us dates in the Bible and bringing us to the timing of the end of the world, the Great Tribulation, and the Lord's return. Not that we know the day or the hour, because nobody knows the day or the hour, but we know the season. Okay. God breaks things up for instance, he breaks the world up in three parts. We spoke about that a little bit. He's breaking this New Testament, the gospel area, which begins with the preaching of Christ for 3.5 years. That's the first part of the 3.5. And then the next 3.5 identifies with the entire New Testament era for a total of 7 years. Now, there's a lot of other numbers that we're going to look at that brings us later on in another study, because then it brings us into dates. As a matter of fact, when is the rapture? I think we cover some of this stuff. But anyway, these 3.5, the 7-year period is a spiritual picture. It's not a literal time period. And there are other things that's going to really prove this with numbers. Again, we don't have the time to do it in this study, though. So the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place of God prepared that she should be there 1,203 score days, okay, 42 months, 33.5 years, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Now, the angels are messengers. The word angel in the Bible, in the Greek, is a messenger. And you have to look at the context to discover the proper translation in the English and whether God is speaking of a pastor, a teacher, a preacher, or Christ himself being the chief messenger, or the Holy Spirit being a messenger, or an angel being a messenger. So, the context will tell you which one it should be. Now, we know the people who interpreted the King James here put the word angel here. And I understand that and why, but really it probably would have been better, well, we can at least understand it as the body of Christ, ultimately, the messengers of the gospel. That's our job. That's what God ordained us to do, to bring forth his message. So there was war in heaven. And where was the war in heaven? It's in the body of believers, where Satan was still dwelling. We're going to see a picture of that with Peter in a little while. But Michael is, the word Michael, the name Michael means one who assuredly is God. Michael is Christ. Christ is Michael. Michael is the chief messenger. He is the archangel. The word arch is chief. That's what arch means, it's the chief. And the word angel is messenger. So Christ, or Michael, is the chief messenger. Okay? And his angels, the body of believers, those who become born again, fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now remember, when Christ cast the devils out of all these people, and there were a lot of them, and we go through the Gospels, he cast the devils out of all these people. And once he did that, they became one of his, okay? But a lot of the believers still had devils. People were following him, and the devil was still assaulting them inside their soul existence, in their heart. But until they become born again, and ultimately it's sealed by the cross, you know, the blood of the Lamb. We're going to see that in a few minutes, okay? And then they become born again. Now the devil can't get them anymore. That's when the success comes. Okay, so let's see where we'll pick up. Okay, and there was war in heaven. It's in the body of Christ, in the body of believers. Christ and his messengers, those of us bringing forth the gospel, particularly in his day, but onward also, fought against the devil, dragon, and the dragon fought with his demons, his messengers, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that took place at the cross. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out where? Into the earth. Okay, so he was cast out of the body of believers, but still in the corporate body, they were still in the church. They were cast out into the earth, into the church. And some of them will become born again. And his angels were cast out with him. So there is a battle going on in the churches, always have been, and with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation. When did salvation come? It came at the cross. It came when Christ paid with his blood. And it came when he was finally ascended into heaven. And when he was crucified and died and buried, and when he rose from the grave, the graves of the Old Testament believers arose with them. They finally found their way into heaven. You know, prior to that, they were in graves, laying asleep or in rest. In the New Testament, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, but Christ had not come to the cross yet. It was the promise of him coming, and then the graves were open. We read about that in the Gospels. Anyway, and the angels cast out with him, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death." They now have a love for Christ, for the kingdom of God, for the things of the Bible, God's word. They don't love their life to live in this world fleshly. They loved not their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he know that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he was cast out of the body of believers, that's where he was making the assault, and it was only then for the people that are not born again, but are responding and coming into the churches. Many are called, but few are chosen. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That's the body of Christ. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Now, the eagle is a fowl, okay? And the number two identifies with the church. It could identify with the corporate body, or could identify with the spiritual body, or can identify with both. And in this case, it probably identifies with both. The woman were given two wings, that's flight, spiritually speaking, of a great eagle. In this case, it's identifying with a fowl, because remember, the fowls come and they dwell among the branches, and the branches is the body of Christ, the believers. Okay, he's the vine, we are the branches. So the eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into the New Testament era, unto a place where she is nourished in the corporate church for a times and times and a half a time, three and a half. And we see this in other places, but here is identifying with the three and a half of the church age. From the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. It's a flood of false doctrines. After the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood of the false doctrines. And the earth, the unsaved and the corporate body, helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth, the flood of false doctrines. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the war was with the remnant of her seed. That's the New Testament era. That's those of us during the church age. And there's always been a war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness. Where? In the high places. And where are the high places? That's in the churches. Whenever you're in a church, you spiritually are on the mountain. It's in the high places. The body of Christ is pouring out God's word, the rain, into the corporate body, into the church, into the place that's called the sanctuary, the place where people become born again. They respond to the gospel and become part of the body of Christ. But nevertheless, there's false doctrines in there. Abraham had two sons, one of the bondwoman, one of the free woman. Okay, the message goes to the son of the free woman. And that message, who's the one of the body of Christ, brings the message to the unsaved, and some of them become born again. I think I brought this up earlier, but I don't remember. The seven churches of Revelation, they've all gone apostate. There were seven churches in Asia. They're not there anymore because they succumb to the falling away from Satan, bringing in damnable heresies. And that's been a condition throughout the whole church age, the last 2,000 years. Churches here and there would fall to false doctrines and so on, but God would raise up others, because he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the church he is building up is the body of Christ. We are the true church of God. Not the corporate body, but the corporate body is a place of protection. It's a place that God prepared, a place where we can be fed until the great tribulation, a time that never was before and never will be again, such tribulation. There's a total apostasia, the falling away. Again, the word of falling away in the Greek is the apostasia, to go apostate. The nature of the great tribulation is false Christs and false teachers and preachers. And therein is the problem. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay? So let me reread that last part again in 16 and 17. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood of false doctrines. Only the unsaved will swallow up the false doctrines, because we can spiritually discern the difference and know. We can drink the poison. We could be bitten by the poisonous snake and it has no effect on us. And that identifies, of course, with the poisonous gospel. Talk quite a bit about this in Revelation, too. So the earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood of false doctrines, which Satan cast out of his mouth, the dragon. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, made war with the remnant of the seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now that is the second war, okay? It's the first war, I'm sorry. That's in the heaven, second heaven. Okay, so we're going to now continue with this on our next study. We'll pick up here in Revelation 12:9 and Matthew 16:21, and I think it's probably going to be, looks like it's going to be two parts, this study, but we'll pick it up there. Okay, good night, everybody. Lord willing, see you next Wednesday night. Pick up part two.